Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. This week is Thanksgiving. I didn't choose to preach on that, but I had to think about Thanksgiving, and I had to wonder, would we be thankful if we weren't privileged like we are? And I was brought back that story Lauren told about the emperors and all of the emperors, I forget who he used, but as they conquered the world, they got everything they dreamed of, and they sat down and they cried. And then in story he told about Paul, who was there in prison, and he was thanking the Lord. And if you read the epistles, time and time again, he's thanking God. He's thanking God for people. He's thanking God for salvation. He's thanking God for Jesus. And he's always thankful. And that has often been a struggle of mine, to be always thankful. You know, we can always look around and find things not to be thankful for. This morning, for a message, I've chosen to speak on James 1, 27. I don't know why. I guess through the happenings the last few weeks, I tend to do some introspection, and makes you think a little bit more. And James, throughout the Bible, sometimes we find sort of our salvation in a nutshell, so to speak. And James uses this verse here, and I suppose we could use this verse in 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I've chosen not to speak on visiting the fatherless and the widows, but to think about the thought of keep himself unspotted from the world. And I suppose this all goes back to the greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. I guess I probably paraphrased that. But I suppose it goes back to that. But I was intrigued with the thought of, how do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? And what was he talking about? Was he talking about the earth? How do we do that? We live on the earth. And we work with earthly things every day. We handle money. We do all these things. And I suppose it's one of those things in the Christian walk that we work with every day, and we struggle with every day. So I've decided to look at a few things, and each one of these things could be probably a whole message in itself. And I've tried to just purposely abbreviated them. But what is the world? What is the world? If you were to describe the world today, what is the world? And I've already asked the question, is it the earth? Is it all the people? Actually, the Bible, if you look up the word, in the New Testament, it uses the same word for earth, for all the people collectively, and it uses it in another way. And that's the way I want to see it this morning. And I'm just going to look at three things in here. What is the world? Go back to Matthew 4. And we could look back into the Old Testament and see. We're actually going to bring out the two kingdom concept here. We could go back into the Old Testament. I've chosen to stay in thinking about James under the teaching of Christ and stay in the Gospels here as much as we can. But I'm just going to bring out three things. Satan came to Jesus in verse 8. And I don't know how he did this, but he taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. So the first point I have is the world is Satan's kingdoms. And somehow Satan believes he controls all of these kingdoms. And I believe he does. When you look at what goes on in the world around us, what else could you say? They're certainly not controlled by God. Now, we know that God overrules, and I don't quite understand that. It's kind of a mystery to me. But Satan controls the kingdoms of the world. So the kingdoms of the world are Satan's. That's a part of the world. The next part, we're going to go to John and think a little bit about what the world is. In John 7:7, we see Jesus as he came into the world. He quickly created some opposition. And he taught about it, and this helps us to see what the world is by the opposition. John 7:7. He says, the world cannot hate you. And this is interesting what he says to his disciples. Later on he's going to say the world hates you, is going to hate you. But the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, and the works thereof are evil. So the world is the evil things around us, and the world is the people that are evil, and they're resisting Jesus because he exposes their evil. And then if we go back to John 15:19, we see that the world... We see another aspect of the world. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world hates Jesus' followers. The world is the kingdoms of Satan. The world is those that hate Jesus because he exposes their sins, and the world hates Jesus' followers. And there could be many other things that we could talk about about the world. I just wanted to bring that out. Just help us understand a little bit what the world is. The world is the kingdoms of Satan, and it's the people that follow him. And now, who are these people? And the question I have is, who are these people? Well, the people are us before we're born again. People are us before we've chosen to follow Christ. And the epistles give... that's a good glimpse of this as we look at them. Paul is reminiscing. And Ephesians 2, he gives Ephesians 2, if we turn there, he gives us a description of what we were. And thinking about this, I had to think of, how does the world enter into our hearts? This is a little bit what I was thinking about. Maybe I'm getting a little mixed up. But how does the world enter into our hearts? How do we become a part of the world? And I had to think, if we would take and move to an island somewhere, would we have trouble with the world? Well, we would, because it's us. And Ephesians 2 describes this, how this is. It says, we are by nature the children of wrath. It says, and you hath he quickened. So he's reminiscing, he's speaking to Christians, and he's reminiscing back to what you were before you were quickened. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So even if we were raised on an island somewhere and we didn't have all these externals around us, from the people, the wicked people, and all the, I don't know what we think of the world, maybe we think of the money system or whatever. However, wherever your mind goes, even if we didn't have all of those things, we would find ourselves by nature the children of wrath. And thinking about this, just giving a little bit of background on the why it's so important that we are unspotted from the world. That's who we are. We are by nature the children of wrath. You think about Colossians 1:13 is another, let's go there yet. It talks about, and this again is reminiscing. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of the sins, even the forgiveness of sins. The next thing I wanted to think about is how do you, and this gave us a picture of that. Who is the, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. How do we move from one kingdom to the next? Let's go back to the Gospels again. We look at John, of course we all think about John 3, where Jesus talks about the new birth. And the new birth is something that we all hear about, and I think sometimes we fail to realize how big of an occasion it really is, or what it really entails, what really happens. Jesus told Nicodemus here, he said, verily, verily, Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was a man from God, and he comes to him. I wanted to actually go to something else first. Thinking about this kingdom concept, I wanted to come back to this concept. So we end up with, we're seeing the concept of two different kingdoms. We're seeing the concept of Satan's kingdom. And now Jesus also, right after this temptation, it says the angels came and ministered to him. And then Jesus started his ministry and he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven. Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here we see the start of a spiritual kingdom. So we have the world as Satan's kingdom, and now we see Jesus starting a spiritual kingdom. If we go on Luke 4:18, we see this again, where Jesus is close to the beginning of his ministry, right after his temptation, and he went up into a tabernacle, or he went up into the synagogue. I believe it was probably on the Sabbath, and they gave him the book to read. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and to recover sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So we have us being, we have the kingdom of the world. We have us being a part of the kingdom of the world by birth. And we have us being enslaved in these kingdoms of the world. And Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And then we have him teaching Nicodemus how to move from one kingdom to the next, if we want to use that term. And we think about kingdoms, it's a little hard to see the spiritual kingdoms the way we see earthly kingdoms. We probably are a little bit removed from it because of our lack of patriotism. But these kingdoms are so opposing to each other. And I'm not sure how we keep that in our minds all through the week and how we really relate to that. And that's what I'm partly trying to understand, and hopefully we can all understand that a little bit better. But I thought of the story of North Korea. There was a North Korean soldier, and we all know, if you read any news, you know about North Korea and how oppressive it is, supposedly. And he escaped through much peril. He was shot a few times, and he escaped, and he is now in South Korea. But he escaped from much peril. And this is a little bit what we're seeing when we really see what the world is. We see the world as the kingdom of Satan. We see it as those that are in slavery. We see it as those that are captured and held there against their will. And I think that was why Jesus used the terms he did here with Nicodemus. Because it's a miraculous, it's a miracle to get to move into God's kingdom. So we see Nicodemus here. Jesus is telling him the story. He says he must be born again, and Nicodemus was really puzzled about this. He couldn't understand. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you may be born again. So we're born of flesh, and now we need to be born of the Spirit. One of the things about the Spirit, and probably the reason it's a little bit of a mystery, is because it's a little bit like the wind blowing. It comes into our lives, it convicts us of sin, and gives us the desire to come and be free from our sins. But you can't really hear it. But one of the things about the new birth is that we can see the evidence of the wind blowing in people's lives. The other thing we need to do, so we need to be born of the Spirit. And in John 3 yet, we're going to go on down through, what does this really look like? Well, I talked about the wind. The wind has to blow through our lives. It has to rearrange our lives. And there's changes that are made that people don't necessarily understand why, but they are made. And if we go to John 3, we can see a little bit of these changes. John 3, 19, we're still... He says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought in God. So this is one of the ways that we also escape, is that we bring our deeds to Jesus, we walk in the light, and he walks with us. One of the ways we escape from the world, as he says, walk in the light. And then this light also lights us, and it it lights our path. We can see where we're going. 1 John, he says this again, 1 John 1, 5 and 10. He says, and this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're walking in the light. Part of staying free, part of escaping this kingdom of the world is walking in the light. We walk with God. We walk with Jesus. And he has fellowship with us, and he talks to us, and he helps us to, he helps us in our lives. He reveals sin in our lives. And we have fellowship with him. So we have, that is the way we end up walking. We end up transferring our membership in the one kingdom into another kingdom, and that's a personal choice each one of us have. But why is the whole, if we look at the whole picture about this thought of why is this so important, and I think we go back to the kingdom concept. If we could really see two nations at war, and we can probably see that if we could go back to the Old Testament and see it. And we all could see it in today. We think of the story of the North Koreans. They are still technically at war. And when one walks on the wrong side, there's violence. They will actually shoot each other. And if we could somehow pull that back to where James talks about pure religion and undefiled, is this. He says, keep himself unspotted from the world. The thought of that is to keep himself unspotted from the world. We're going to look at some helps for that. But I think it's one of those. Let's turn to I lost 1 John. Let's see. One of the things that it's where our love is one of the things where one of the big helps, or one of the imperatives, is we need to place our love with God. We need to place our love with the one who has saved us. 1 John 2, he talks about, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him which is from the beginning. And this is verse 14. Actually, 15, I'll go ahead and read 14. Because you have known him that is from the beginning, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Here's another description of the world that we see. The world is the things in life. And this is why we sometimes have it's sometimes a thorny issue. We try to describe what the world is, because it really is deep down. It really ends up being a heart issue. The world is the lust of the flesh. It's the things our flesh wants. So that's what the world is. And when we look around us, we can see the world being governed by that. And we can feel the pull when we are governed, we can feel that pull. And we see the world completely give themselves into it. It says it's the lust of the flesh. It's the things that we naturally crave. Remember, we were by nature the children of wrath. So we naturally crave the things of the flesh, the things that we see, and the pride of life. It says it is not of the Father, but of the world. We end up with this situation where we live in the world, we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but our whole being craves the world. It even pulls us after we are born again. And that's why John's writing this to people. He's writing this to Christians. James talks about it. James 4. Maybe we should go back there. He talks about this. He uses some really strong language, and you would almost like to think that he was talking to unbelievers, but he starts out talking to believers. And I think he recognizes the battle that we have. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust at war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I think he's actually talking about spiritual adultery here. And he's talking to people that are involved with relationship issues. But he comes down to the point, he says, that you know not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So we end up having a situation where when we are friends with God, we are enemies. When we are friends with the world, we are enemies with God. We have two opposing forces. When we try to have a foot in Satan's kingdom, which comes by our lust, and we try to have a foot in God's kingdom, we actually end up being the enemy of God. So which side are we on today? How will we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? And I'm not going to make any applications because they're a little bit hard to really make sometimes. But one of the things we need to realize is we cannot fulfill our lusts and be friends with God. We cannot be friends with the world and friends with God. There's a defined battleground there, just like in an act of war. I think sometimes because of all the attractiveness of Satan's kingdom, sometimes I'm not sure why it is when we think of all the glories of God's kingdom and all the things that we have been delivered from. And we think about all the bondage that we have been in, and I know we all know what it's like to recount back times that we have sinned and the bondage that we felt in. In 2 Peter, it talks about this great deliverance we have. 2 Peter 3. If we could somehow realize this, according to his 2 Peter 3, excuse me, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, says, according to, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. One of the things I think we forget is the great and precious promises, number one, that we can be partakers of the divine nature, and how much we have escaped. We often forget that. And it's brought back to me time and time again as you mingle with the world around you, is how much we have escaped. And as we get older, I think we see it even more. And then he gives us a list of things to help us. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things we need to do as we escape from the world, and as we turn to God's kingdom, as we become partakers of its divine natures, we need to add things to our lives. And here is a good list of them. Add these things. He said, you shall never be barren nor unfruitful. And I think one of the reasons that the world is so alluring to us sometimes is because we actually are barren and unfruitful sometimes. Our lives, without a close walk with God, we end up, if we don't fill our lives completely, without a close walk with God, we end up being barren. And we actually look to the world to satisfy our needs. And it never will. Well, in closing, just going back over to keep himself unspotted from the world. What is the, you think about that, how would we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Well, we're going to walk in the light. We're going to be cleansed from our sins. We're going to walk in the light. We're going to add things to our lives. We're going to realize what we've been delivered from, and we're going to add the things to our lives that Peter talks about. And somehow we're going to see the battle. We're going to not be able, we're going to have to see that it's God or the world. It's one or the other, and it's a battle. So that's sometimes we like to put a foot in each kingdom, but it's God or the world. We're going to be enemies with God. James talks about enmity with God. We're either God's enemy or the world's friend. I said that wrong. We're either in God's camp or in the world's camp, one or the other. And it's a battle there. Let's kneel for prayer at this time.